part of this wherever you're at. We're excited about this season to pause, to celebrate, to wait, to anticipate all that God's going to do in our hearts and in our lives and in our community, to see the light in the life of Jesus really break forth in us and in our places that we go and the places that we love. And so I'd like to introduce Mike Hardy this morning. If you want to come, I'd love to pray with you before you speak this morning. Mike, we're excited to hear what you have to say this morning about Mary. Father God, thanks. God, you're good. And we're so grateful this morning to be able to worship, to sing, and to hear from your word. And so I pray that as Mike is prepared, that his words, God, would be your words, that we would, God, just be met in this moment. And so we thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Thank you, Ryan. Thank you, Donna. And Craig and all of the team that every single week serve us and bless us with beautiful music. Our music is an extraordinary gift that we have. I think we should both thank God and thank them. Last night I was with Emma and Lee and was aware that Emma was going to share her story this morning. And it fits so beautifully in my mind into what we're going to talk about this morning. Because we all don't know, when you look around this room, at all the different individual stories and journeys that people have been on. Some people you can read relatively easy and you can say, wow, they look like their life's gone awesome. And you find out, yeah, their life's gone awesome. And then some other people, you look at them and you go, you look like you've had a tough life. And you find out, they've had a tough life. Or they went to the gym way too much. But for so many of us, we sit in this room and we look around and we don't know the stories of all the other different people in this room, that when we sing these songs and when we hear that song, about what's really happening for people, not just in the moment, but what their journey has been. And this morning, I want to talk to you about the Mary that I never knew as I grew up. And there's kind of two parts to this. The first part, I want to talk a bit about faith. And in the second part, I want to talk about Mary's faith outlived in her context and aspects of her life that I never knew. Because the Mary that I knew as a little kid was the Mary in the nativity scene and the Mary in the, I think it was a Seventh-day Adventist book that somehow ended up in our family. And the pictures that I saw of another book, which was the Hollywood version book of the movie that was made about Mary in the 1980s. And to me, Mary was just always meek and mild Mary. The Mary that had done something special in her life. And so because she was a very good girl, and God was looking all throughout the world for someone that he could trust for his son to be in, he spotted Mary and went, oh, she's got it all worked out. She's faithful, so I'll make her the one who will be the mother of our Savior. And I was pretty wrong about lots of my ideas. And that's what we're going to talk about for the next few minutes this morning. And I want to begin by reading the passage of scripture, and when it begins, and it kind of carries on from what, well, definitely carries on from what Ryan started with last week when he was talking about Elizabeth and Zachariah and their own good news of having a baby as an older couple when that seemed impossible for them, and their longing and their waiting was finally fulfilled in their lifetime. And then we get to Luke chapter 1, verse 26, and I think it'll be on the screen, and we're going to read this passage of scripture. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, It's kind of a busy month for him. A town in Galilee. To a virgin who was pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. Now, some really important little aspects right there. I mean, this is packed full of so much stuff. First of all, Nazareth, a really out-of-the-way town that doesn't really carry much significance except for us today. A virgin who's pledged to be married, because the custom of the day, as probably many of you would know, is that it was about family and economics. And if you have a daughter, you want to set your daughter up so you find a family. That young man is set aside, and when the time comes, you'll be married to that person. And most scholars believe that Mary was most likely 13, 14, possibly 15 years of age at the time. Now, when we think about that, we go, whoa, that's extraordinary. And just to confirm my perspective on this, anyone who comes and says to me, my parents would like to have a chat to you about your daughter when she's 13 or 14, is probably not going to have a great experience of the love of Jesus in my life. Because that kind of concept, you know, is like foreign to us. We live in a different world. And so even the idea of Joseph being a descendant of David, when Luke writes this letter to Theophilus, to actually tell him the story and the account of the gospel of Jesus. Everything he puts in this text is for a reason, because he wants everyone to know the alignment and the connection to David, who was the king of Israel. The virgin's name was Mary. Verse 28, the angel went to her and said, "Greetings." I always wonder, like, exactly how did they say it? Now, I know it was in the language that she understood, wasn't in English. But I'm like, did the angel just rock up and go, "Greetings"? Or, "Greetings"? Like, what was it like? And my imagination goes crazy with, because I haven't yet had an angel rock up in my room and start talking to me. Maybe some of you have, and, you know, happy to chat about that later. So the angel went to her and says, "Greetings, you who are highly favored." And this is where I got my first wrong idea. We assumed in the story that I was told as a kid that because the angel came to her and said, "You're highly favored," that that meant that she was special in ways that other people were not. But the biggest story that's going on here is actually about God and not so much about her. And though she was a faithful Jewish girl who would have been brought up in the tradition of her religion and her faith, this grace, this favor, this unmerited favor that is bestowed upon her actually speaks more about the extraordinary grace of God in choosing people, and people that you would never expect, than necessarily something that she did to kind of get this special favor at play. And so we go on and we read, Mary was greatly troubled at his words, verse 29, and wondered what kind of greeting this might be, as you would. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid," as Ryan said last week, and every preacher who's ever preached any of these texts ever, the idea that the angel who rocks up into our room and says, "Don't be afraid," and we're all supposed to go, "Yeah, no worries. What was I thinking? Why would I be afraid? I mean, I'm just having this supernatural encounter right at the moment, and there's an angel in my room." But not only that, what the angel says. So it goes on, and the angel says, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Whoa. Think about this context for a second. She's in Nazareth. The angel tells her, first of all, she's a virgin, that she's going to give birth to a son who will actually be on the throne of David and forevermore. And he will have the name Son of the Most High. All of this language that we read in Scripture, Son of God, Lord, all of this language was language that wasn't uncommon in this era, and especially in the Roman Empire. Because it was the language that the Caesars and the leaders would bestow upon themselves. So you start to realize, oh, maybe she's got legitimate reason to be afraid. But we'll get to that in a few moments. Verse 34, how will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin. It's a very good question. Verse 35, the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. So at this moment she's going, what? This is crazy. And she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. And then Mary's response is extraordinary. I am the Lord's servant, which does speak to her own faith journey. May your word to me be fulfilled. And then the angel left her. My first thought that I want to share with you for this morning is this idea that faith is not the absence of fear. Sometimes when we think about faith or great people of faith, we think of them as people who were never afraid, who never had doubts, who never had questions. But if you read throughout Scripture, you realize that's actually a different story to the Scriptures we've been given, where we actually read regularly, almost like that tension that Emma spoke about in her video. That we can both trust and say at the same time, God, I am your servant, and both wonder, how is this possible? And this is also a pretty scary scenario that I'm walking into. Because if you are a virgin and you have been set apart to be with someone else and someone else's family, and anyone finds out, as we know from Matthew's account, that when Joseph realized that she was pregnant, what this would mean, this can be devastating, not only for this young girl, Mary, but devastating economically for her family and for her future. She can experience violence. She can experience being set aside and further oppression in a culture that was already experiencing oppression. Faith is not the absence of fear. And when we think about this, we've got to talk about tensions. And on the screen, I have this phrase, the tensions. Now, not yet, never, surprise. In Romans chapter 12, verse 15, the Apostle Paul says to us, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. If you've ever had a longing or a desire for something, as Ryan shared last week, we're in a season of Advent, which is the waiting and the anticipating what God will do before us. But we know that the story of Scripture involves a lot of waiting for a lot of people. And last week, he so brilliantly challenged us to understand waiting, not in the sense of this sort of passive waiting where we sit back and do nothing, but this active, faithful waiting where we go on and we say, Lord, in this waiting season, may my life be reorientated around your ways. Because that's where we grow. And that's where we discover the mercy and the love of God. Some of you may not know our story. Teresa and I, when we got married, we found out that we would not be able to have children naturally. And I will never forget, and I choose not to forget, the Sundays that we came to church on Mother's Day. And I stood in the front row at the service about to get up. Actually, quite often on Mother's Day, it was one of the women in our church who would speak. But standing in the front row next to Teresa as she worshipped God, And she carried this deep sorrow and longing in her heart, which was one of her dreams to have a child. And she would often get up and lead the service in the most beautiful way. And she would acknowledge the tensions of all the people in the room that were both celebrating and grateful for their mothers and those who had newly become moms. And we would give a gift to the person who had just had a baby. And then she would so beautifully acknowledge those who that has not been their story, or perhaps they haven't had a great experience with motherhood. But in my heart, I stood in the front row knowing what was happening for her. And what surprised me was when Father's Day would come around and I would experience a sense of, wow, I'm so happy for everyone here, but maybe this will not be my reality. And during this time, I met a friend. I'm going to pop the picture up on the screen. Some friends of mine, Sheridan and Meryn Voisey. Some of you have maybe heard of them. And Sheridan and I ended up becoming really great friends. And we used to meet up for coffee and trade stories. And they were on a similar journey for us as us. And so we decided to go down and see whether the help of science would help us. And we're in the IVF program. And if you know their story, they were on that journey too. And we used to trade stories and talk about it and wrestle with it and talk about the ethics and, you know, theology and what we thought as men and husbands and all those dynamics. And then after our first attempt, with gratitude in our hearts, not because we're any more blessed than anybody else, but gosh, you feel like you're blessed in the moment. But I'd be naive to think it was because we did anything special over anybody else. We got the news that we were to have our little girl, who's now 11, Soraya Grace. And that was a moment for us of overwhelming joy, of a longing fulfilled. And then a lot of money spent again after that, and some years later, we were unable to have any more children. And so we started the conversation around adoption, and our little boy, Jacob, came to us when he was 12 months old. And is part of our family. And for that, we're incredibly grateful and joyous too. But I will never forget the day that I sat with Sheridan in a cafe just like him in Maranar, and I was scared and afraid to tell him our good news. It's hard for me to talk about because when you hear other people's stories and their story is different to your story, and you're celebrating and you're rejoicing, but they're not. And he was so kind and he was so gracious and he rejoiced with us and he did what Paul said. He was amazing. And I sat there and I wept and I said, I'm sorry. And he said, it's okay. And they'd been on the journey far longer than us. And as a matter of fact, if you know anything about their story, he went on to write because it never became a reality to them. If you go back to the slide, just sorry, one back. There's an aspect to our faith. Sorry, one back again. Sorry, I'm going to mess up here. The tensions are, for some of us, we get a now. Our hopes and dreams become realized in the now. For some of us, it's not yet. There's even a theological concept around the now and the not yet. For others of us, it's never. And it sounds so harsh and final when we hear the words never. But for some of us in our life, what we long for and we hope for doesn't become a reality. And if you're wondering if that's even a scriptural idea, read Hebrews chapter 11. I always loved the first part of it, but never really read the second part because I didn't like it as a kid growing up. But it's a pretty heavy part about all the people of faith who didn't see in their lifetime the fulfillment of God and the promises of God. They were promises, but they weren't fulfilled in this life. This is the tension that we live in community and as people of faith. And if we ignore that, we do ourselves a disservice and we do those that we journey with in pain and suffering a disservice too. And so Sheridan and Meryn moved to the United Kingdom after Meryn got her dream job as a scholar at Oxford University, something that she'd also longed for a long time. And during this season and this time, Sheridan tells in his book that he wrote called Resurrection Year, and I recommend everyone get it, whether you've been on the infertility journey or you've had any longing or hope that has not yet become a reality in your life. If you're in the waiting and you're wondering, is this ever going to happen? This is such an encouraging book. And if your reality has become something that it, you now can say, this is not happening in my life. This has not turned out the way. And I say metaphorically, it could be a death, both literal or not literally, but you just know that things are not going to turn out the way you hoped. Then this book is such an encouraging story called Resurrection Year, about turning broken dreams into new beginnings. And I share this with you because on this other picture, there's a photo of Teresa that we had, and you won't recognize me because I have long hair. I have hair, actually. But this is a photo that was taken when Teresa was pregnant with Soraya. And it's a joyous, beautiful moment for us that I will cherish forever because I knew how close we come to that not becoming a reality in our life. And so every day when I look at my two children, I say, thank you, Lord. But then I also remember my friends who that's not their journey and that's not their story. And so we need to live in that tension, and we honor and we love and we serve one another. When we hold hands and we walk into environments like this with people that not everyone else will know about their pain and their secret suffering and their waiting and their longing. And if you are that person this morning, I want to tell you something. You are favored of God. God is for you. And the great mystery of our faith from the beginning of time till this time and probably until Christ returns will be that we don't have the answers other than the answer, which is Emmanuel. One day I'll tell you my story and more of my struggle and pain in my life. But in one of the darkest hours, the dark night of my soul, when I was asking God, why? And it's totally okay to say why and to be angry and upset. We have a whole book in the Old Testament called Lamentations, where we lament, where we don't just celebrate the miracles. Because I've been in church services and environments where it's all about celebrating the miracle that happened for someone, which we should. But if we don't also acknowledge the pain of those who have not had their prayers acknowledged, I don't feel like we're being a biblical community. We have to say there are people who have not had their prayers answered. And that should not cause any of us to not have faith. But this is the reality, that we have faith in spite of our fear, in spite of our doubt, that we trust the gracious and loving heart of God and the mystery of God, that God is at work in ways we can't see or understand. And that's so important for us to remember. Verse 39 of Luke chapter 1. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and she greeted Elizabeth. Remember, the angel told her that Elizabeth was going to have a child, which is extraordinary. You've got a young virgin teenager who's about to have a baby in 9 months' time, and then you have an elderly woman who had no hope. And surprise, these are the tensions we live in. Sometimes extraordinary miracles happen. And when Elizabeth, verse 41, heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And in a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child that you will bear." But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? That's a pretty normal human response. And as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill his promise to her. This is what I mean by tension. Because if you believe that the Lord is going to fulfill the promise, whatever that may be in your life, you have to live in that tension of Hebrews 11. And that's where our faith sits. It goes on in the passage to talk about this extraordinary song that then Mary goes on to sing. And this is the Mary that I never knew. The Mary that I never knew was the Mary that sang this song, the Magnificat, which is Latin for "my soul magnifies the Lord." And it goes on and says, Mary's song, in response to what happened as she greeted Elizabeth, is this: my soul glorifies the Lord. And you can just imagine her. If you've ever had something extraordinary happen to you where you feel so grateful, it's normal to just launch into song, to be singing along in the car, and the car pulls up next to you, looks across and goes, well, that person's having a good moment. Something good's happened for them. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. This is the part that I never really knew. This is the extraordinary aspect of Mary's song and the lyrics in it that I'm like, what? Where does that fit the meek and mild girl who all of a sudden sings this song of deliverance, this song of defiance in the face of an oppressive regime? A few things that we often don't realize about this Magnificat is that it's the longest set of words ever spoken by a woman in the New Testament. It's been part of church liturgy throughout the centuries, but sometimes we miss this and we don't make it part of it because we don't really know where that fits. It was actually the first Christmas carol that was ever composed. And if you look at carefully, you'll start to see an echo of Hannah in the Old Testament, the story of Hannah who longs for a child and her prayer and song and the parallel to this particular song, as well as the voices of the prophets throughout the ages who have declared that the rich and the mighty and the oppressors will be thrown down and that God will lift up the broken and the oppressed. And in his kingdom, there's a great reversal. There's a renewal where the oppression that we live in at the moment will not last forever because God sees those who often feel unseen. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who said these words. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German theologian, and he was actually executed by the Nazis during the World War. And he wrote of this Magnificat by saying, the Song of Mary is the oldest Advent hymn. It is at once the most passionate, the wildest, one might even say the most revolutionary Advent hymn ever sung. This is not the gentle, tender, dreamy Mary whom we sometimes see in paintings. This song has none of the sweet, nostalgic, or even playful tones of some of our Christmas carols. It is instead a hard, strong, inexorable song about the power of God and the powerlessness of humankind. Wow. This was a man who knew oppressive forces. And this was a song that was used by him. Do you know this song, the Magnificat, has been banned in 3 different countries? Because people who have been oppressed, women who have suffered under regimes who have not allowed them to flourish, have seen this song of Mary as an incredible song of hope for their future. And it would be important for us to not forget that the God that she believed in was the God who does not forget the poor and the oppressed, and neither should we. That the longing of Israel, that the longing of Mary and her family to see the Roman Empire no longer have control over Israel, and to see even King Herod, who was deeply embedded with the Roman Empire and was living nothing like the kings of Israel should live. He was a murderous, oppressive ruler who was so selfish. And if you have a look on the image, this site here is actually Herod the Great's majestic palatial resort, which was known as Herodium, and it's within viewing distance of Bethlehem. And some scholars say on the night that Mary was in Bethlehem, she would have most easily been able to see this huge man-made hill that was made that was a testimony to what Herod thought was his greatness, and wondering what was she thinking as she gave birth to the Son of God who would deliver her people from oppression. And so, my challenge and my encouragement to you today is this. Faith is not the absence of fear, but faithful, and this is contextual, this is not the only definition of faith, but faithful obedience in the face of empire. And my encouragement to every one of us to be, no matter what oppressive system that you find yourself in, our faith, like Mary, is I'm going to be courageously and faithful to the God of hope that we believe cares about everyone. And if we hold on to these two aspects of Mary's life, her faith and her longing for things to be different, her obedience and willingness to say yes to God in the face of her own fear, and her willingness to courageously sing out about the deliverance that she longed for and that we long for our world, that should bring us incredible joy and peace. So I want to finish this morning. I'd love if you could stand with me. And I wrote a prayer for us this morning that I'm going to read. And in a moment, we're going to sing the extraordinary, my favorite carol, O Holy Night. And I really want you to zero in on the lyrics of this song, because as we sing this song, I want you to see the lyrics that express to us words of hope and words of a world that we dream of being in, where everyone matters, where everyone is cared for, where oppression and poverty and slavery ceases, and that we can be part of the revolutionary kingdom of Jesus, which is nothing like the revolutions of this world. And that's why I wrote this prayer, and every phrase in this prayer has very important meaning. And as I read it, you can read it with me, or you can just let it soak into your heart, but this is my prayer for us and for myself today. Christ our Savior, as we actively wait and anticipate our hope fulfilled of a world renewed under your cross-shaped, sacrificial, loving reign, may we trust in you in the face of fear, and may we actively join you in seeing your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.